You may well remember the news story from several weeks ago when two striped dresses, one white and gold, one blue and black. Let's see here. Where are we? There we go. Turned out to be the very same dress. How can this possibly be? How can the same object or image or even the same event or person be seen in such radically different ways? It turns out that it's all about our assumptions and expectations that we bring to the moment. We make assumptions in our heads, in our brains, about what's going on, and then voila, we interpret the moment in light of our assumptions. We see what we expect to see. We see what we want to see. One set of assumptions and expectations points us in one direction. Another set of assumptions and expectations points us in a totally different direction with a different conclusion and different results. In the case of this dress, we see only the dress. No other visual cues around it. Our brains then work to fill in the rest of the missing details based on prior experience and how we choose to see the world. Among other things, that means that we have to decide how the dress is illumined. Is it displayed in bright light, partial light, dim light? For those of us whose brains imagine the dress is fully illuminated, such as in a store window, we might lean toward viewing the dress as being white and gold. However, for those of us whose brains picture the dress in a darkened spot, such as a nightclub, we might well see the dress as blue and black. Our interpretation of this particular moment and this particular experience is very much colored by our overall perception and experience of reality, what it is that we expect or want or hope to see. Or take, for instance, the status of my father's and stepmother's health and how that gets viewed and interpreted by my four siblings from long distance, not to mention Jean's own children in Florida. The very same information, or almost same information, gets spun in amazingly different ways. Take, for instance, this text message that came from my sister in Illinois yesterday morning. Just called Dad, and a nurse answered. He's still sound asleep. Jean is two doors down and doing pretty well, just fighting a little cold. They get to see each other. Happy to hear that. Two different things are going on in this brief message. The bad news is that separate health concerns have become paramount for both my dad and my stepmother, driving each of them out of their home, at least temporarily. The good news is they have landed in the very same nursing home in the same wing, just a couple of rooms away from each other. So my sister concludes, they get to see each other. Happy to hear that. That's the world my sister wants to see. That in spite of everything, Vern and Jean get to live happily ever after, no matter what, at least for a few more years. Now, however much I want my sister's viewpoint to prevail, the truth is, I view the situation as much more complicated, uncertain, and precarious. How do we settle on which version of the story, which version of truth to believe? A According to Mark's gospel, the beginning of Holy Week, Jesus' grand entrance into Jerusalem is marked by a procession that is simultaneously royal-like and a huge parody of the trappings of earthly power, with Jesus seated not on a mighty war horse, but on a tiny and extremely young beast of burden, with people layering the roadway of their coats as if in the presence of royalty, while also waving palm branches as a sign of defiant protest and open rebellion, and all the while ringing in their ears cries of Hosanna, save us. Blessed is the one who comes to restore the ancient, splendid, mighty kingdom of David. One might expect Jesus to bask in the pomp and glory of all of that day, even just for a moment. But instead, Matthew and Luke report that he wept over the city, lamenting its lack of understanding of the things that make for true and lasting peace. And then Mark adds this simple, seemingly inconsequential, insignificant detail. He entered Jerusalem and went into the temple area. He looked around at everything. And since it was late, he turned around, proceeded back out the city streets, back out the city gate, back down the road to where he had started in the first place. Doesn't it make you wonder just a little bit? Doesn't it make you wonder what it was that he was looking at and thinking about as he stood there that afternoon? Was he steeling himself for all that was to come in the week ahead? Or was he perhaps remembering an earlier visit to the holy city? Whether the one that Luke reports when the young boy Jesus of 12 years old visited at the time of the festival with his parents Mary and Joseph and then did what pre-teenagers so readily do, which is to escape from mom and dad. And as they disappeared to go back home, he remained behind, bedazzling the teachers and learned scholars with his godly wisdom and devotion. Or perhaps the visit that John reports, as we talked about several weeks ago, moving the story of the overturning of the money changers in the temple area to the very beginning of Jesus' ministry 3 years earlier. Was Jesus remembering all of that? Remembering how religion was meant to be about helping us love God, love our neighbors, love ourselves. Not about becoming a business or a bureaucracy, colluding with the political, financial, and legal establishment, protecting the status quo and the haves over the have-nots. As he stood there that day, was he thinking about how easy, how very easy and tempting it is to confuse the things of God with the things of mammon? And all that would be required of him in the coming days to make that right. And while Jesus pauses to look around, to assess the situation, to weigh and consider his options, his opponents race madly, blindly, pell-mell like rats in a maze, scheming to get rid of him. Their minds are all made up. This man is a threat and must be removed by any means necessary. So they'll stop at nothing, including framing the story according to what they want to see, seeing only what they choose to see and acting accordingly. The contrast could not be starker. Between one who keenly notes all that's happening through his eyes of love, and those who have altered or pre-written the script, painting Jesus as no different from the violent revolutionary Barabbas, or the two common thieves flanking him on Calvary's crosses. Jesus's opponents couldn't care less about what the facts are or what the truth is. They're going to twist and bend and distort the pieces of the puzzle until they get the picture and results they want and need. This is not a palm branch. This is a whip. And this man is not your king. He's just a fool and a common criminal. The question before us today is very simple. Where do we choose to stand? Do we choose to stand with the gentle, tearful, observant, compassionate Son of God? Or with those who still march forcefully through the pages of history and over the lives of others, convinced completely of their own power and might, and that truth is theirs to manipulate at will? The implications of that question, and the implications of how we answer that question, are enormous. For our own lives and for the life of the world. Amen.